almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus said he was coming quickly. People still say he's coming quickly. How in the world do we sort this out?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is great to be back with you live in the studio here today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. I hope you had a good Memorial Day. Our deep appreciation to those in America who have fought for our country, fought for our liberties, laid down their lives, sacrificed family members who sacrificed with them. So thank you to all. And for me, it was an unusual weekend of no preaching and no teaching and no live radio. So that was three straight days with less talking to the Lord and to other people, but less talking. So that was unusual, but I've been eager to get back with you. Hope you enjoyed the program we prepared for you yesterday. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, as always, nothing's changed, even with the long weekend. Isn't that amazing? AskDrBrown.org, click on The Line of Fire, or Facebook community, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Okay, I have had on my desk for several days now a list of verses that Dr. Gary DeMar listed in an article that he wrote where he was talking about, okay, what Harold Camping did with his false teaching and setting a date for the end of the age, how wrong that was, how erroneous that was. But for Dr. DeMar, who I've had on the show a couple times, and we have a lot in common, and then other things we differ on, especially in terms of eschatology and the place of Israel. But Dr. DeMar's perspective would be that many others have been guilty, along with Harold Camping, of date setting or of giving the idea that Jesus is coming at any minute or it's any year or we're getting really close. And in his mind, that's an erroneous way of thinking. And of course, let me say again that on the fundamentals of the faith, we are in harmony. And in terms of so many issues, in terms of how we should be living today as believers in America, we're in harmony. And other things, especially again regarding the end times in Israel, we'd see things differently. Dr. DeMar has a list of verses, and he says the New Testament is filled with exhortations that a near eschatological event, eschatological meaning end time event, was on the horizon for those living at the time. And he lists these verses, all of which I'm going to read to you in a moment, and it's like a page and a half long. The question is, how do we deal with this? How do we deal with reading in the New Testament, Jesus saying, "Behold, I come quickly"? Now, when I first read those words, oh, he's coming quickly. I mean, I didn't think back to the fact that he spoke those originally almost 2,000 years ago. I didn't think that. And this is 40 years ago when I got saved. I was reading the text for me, and many of you read it for you. You read Paul warning Timothy about perilous times coming in the last days, and you don't read that as Paul warning Timothy. You read that as Paul warning you in the day and age in which you live. But the question is, hang on. What did those words mean to the people who received them? So here's what I want to sort through with you today. It's Tuesday on The Line of Fire, which means we focus in particular on issues having to do with Bible, theology, apologetics, and practical living in the Lord. Here's my question. I'll give you several different options in terms of how we understand this. Option one, Jesus did come quickly in the year 70 when the temple was destroyed. It was a spiritual coming, a prophetic coming. That was the event that he was speaking of, and everything has changed since then. Another viewpoint. The New Testament writers got it wrong. Jesus had it wrong. Well, obviously, most all of you listening don't entertain that, but we'll talk about that viewpoint. Okay, they thought it was going to happen. It didn't happen. Another viewpoint is that it's always true. In other words, it's always immediately on the horizon, and we should live with a certain expectancy, expectation. Problem is, how do we live practically? How do we raise families? How do we have jobs, careers, educations, make long-term plans if we think like that? So we're going to sort this out and get some insight on what the New Testament is saying today on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So how do you read these texts? Jesus is coming quickly. He's at the door. The coming of the Lord draws near. How do you interpret those things? Do you read them just as if it's speaking to you? Well, how'd your grandparents interpret them? Or your great-grandparents? Or how did people interpret them that received those letters, those writings, almost 2,000 years ago? Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Number to call to weigh in with your thoughts, insights, or questions, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org, click on The Line of Fire. By the way, I almost forgot to announce this, even though it's, to me, it's big news. Seems to be big news to others. My book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, which many of you have ordered and many of you have been impacted by already. We've been asked since it came out, is it going to be available on Kindle? Is it going to be available in ebook form? It is now available in ebook form. So while you are listening to me, think of this. While you're listening to me, if you have a Kindle reader or any device, your iPhone, your Android phone, your BlackBerry phone, whatever it is, or an iPad or other tablet or your computer, you can download the book while I'm talking to you on the air and get it and start reading it within seconds. So Amazon.com, click on A Queer Thing Happened to America, get your Kindle version. It's even discounted from the Kindle price already, so it's $9.99 for almost a 700-page book. Pretty outrageous, huh? If you've got an iPad, you can get it in Apple book form. It should be available any day with Barnes & Noble for Nook Reader. Those who have no idea what we're talking about, don't worry about it. Just get the nice big hardcover and enjoy it. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. This is the list of verses that Dr. Gary DeMar had in an article in which he was critiquing any teachers that say that Jesus is about to return any minute, or we've worked it out to this decade, or whatever it is. So how do we interpret these verses that were all spoken and written to believers in the first century? You ready? Here we go. Romans 13:12, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. 1 Corinthians 7:29, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as those that had none. 1 Corinthians 10:11, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Philippians 4:5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Hebrews 1:2, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Hebrews 9:26, Jesus would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now at the consummation of the ages, he has manifested himself to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 10:25, let us not forsake our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hebrews 10:37, for yet in a very little while he who is coming will come and will not delay. James 5:3, your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. James 5:7-9, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know it is the last hour. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Revelation 3:11, I am coming quickly, hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Revelation 22:6, And the angel said to John, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place." Revelation 22:7. "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Revelation 22:10. The angel said to John, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." Revelation 22:12. "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Revelation 22:20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" Thanks to Dr. DeMar for compiling all of those verses, many of which I quote when I teach about the end times, the last days. And there are other verses about the end times and the last days that could have been quoted that were not. So this is not all of them. This is many of them. All right. Question then. How do we sort this out? Let's throw out the most absurd answer of all. They were wrong. Jesus was wrong. The New Testament authors were wrong. They were simply wrong. They guessed wrong. They anticipated wrongly. They got it wrong, just like Harold Camping got it wrong. Why is that such an absurd notion? Well, of course, if the Lord has dramatically changed your life, if through believing the words of Jesus and what he's done and the truth of the New Testament, your life has been dramatically, radically changed, obviously the idea that they got all this wrong is a little bit hard for you. You say, well, hang on. There are people who believe all kinds of things. There are people who believe all kinds of errors, and they've had their lives changed in different ways. So maybe everybody just got deceived together. Maybe we all drank the Kool-Aid together and don't even know it. Okay, there's another fundamental problem with this. Why would the writers of the New Testament write these words after the Second Temple was destroyed? We're quite sure that the book of Revelation was written after this time period. It could well be that some of the other New Testament authors wrote these things after the destruction of the Second Temple. If that was the coming that they were referring to, then why are they still putting down verses where Jesus is still saying he's coming quickly, even after that time? Let me take it further. We know that the books of the New Testament were copied down, and then subsequent editors copied them and then passed them on. So we have copies of copies of copies, but we have so many thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of manuscripts of the Old Testament, New Testament, that we can really see what the original text was with great accuracy. Now, here's the question. If these are all false prophecies, why keep passing them on? Why keep writing them down? Why keep preserving them from generation to generation to generation when all it is exposing false prophecy? Obviously, they believe the truth of these words. Obviously, they were still waiting for this return, waiting for this coming. So the idea that it's all just false, then why did they pass it all on? And more seriously, for those who have been transformed in a God way, so that you love the God of Israel and pray to the God of Israel, and you live a holy life and you're serving him heart, soul, mind, strength, because of the one who fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament when he had to, Jesus the Messiah. Obviously, the idea that there are false prophecies here, that's not an option for any of us. Okay, so let's explore this in the context of being believers, all right? You know the concept of the day of the Lord? Peter talks about the day of the Lord in 2 Peter chapter 3. The day of the Lord comes like a thief. The day of the Lord's going to come in blazing fire. And the Old Testament prophets talked about the day of the Lord. Well, we know that there were many days of the Lord before the day of the Lord. In other words, a day of the Lord was a time when he would come and act in power. A day of the Lord is a time when he would come and shake things. A day of the Lord could be when God would fight for Israel and destroy the enemies of Israel. And there'd be a momentous time that they could look back at. This is a time that God has acted. This is a time where God has moved in significant and extraordinary ways. A day of the Lord. And those days of the Lord were foretaste for the big day, the climax, the end of the ages, the day of the Lord. I have no problem recognizing that in many ways in history, Jesus has come in power. I have no problem recognizing that with the destruction of the Second Temple, there was a day of the Lord, a coming of the Lord in power and might. I have no question but that in certain times of history, there have been days of the Lord. The regathering of the Jewish people to the land of Israel, to me, is an act of God, a day of the Lord over a period of months and years. And yet there is a final day. So I have no problem recognizing that some of the texts talk about a shaking, an upheaval that was right at the door, that was right around the corner, that changed their lives forever. And yet the end has not yet come. No matter how we read these verses, you cannot legitimately say that the end that they were awaiting, the culmination of the ages, the climax of all things, that that has yet taken place. So how in the world do we sort these verses out? We take them as truth. We see dimensions of fulfillment, but actually the coming that Jesus spoke of, in which we're caught up to meet him, become like him, resurrected bodies with him forever, that has not yet happened. How do we read these verses? Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, well, we have texts in the New Testament that talk about the return of Jesus being near, that talk about the end of the age, the last hour. Then we look now 2,000 years later and say, well, we're still waiting for some of those things. Some interpreters of Scripture, looking in particular at passages like Matthew 24, said, well, you see, that indicates that Jesus was talking about events in that next generation, the destruction of the temple. That's the end that he was talking about. That's the last hour that he was talking about, or that John was talking about. That's the coming that he was talking about. Well, the problem is it wasn't the last hour. And it, First John is probably written well after the destruction of the second temple in the year 70, and the end still hasn't happened. So most believers read the thing as if it's just written for them today and skip over almost 2,000 years. Skip over all the previous readers. Skip over the first century readers. I want to give you a way to look at these texts and to help sort out how we should live in this age. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. Now, there are texts, somebody asked me about this on Facebook earlier, there are texts where Jesus was clearly speaking about something in his own lifetime. For example, the end of Matthew 16, verse 28, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And now the next verse, after 6 days, chapter 17, 1, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them, etc. Matthew, Mark, Luke, who often vary the order in which they lay things out and present things, they lay these out exactly the same. All three go directly from the words of Jesus that there's some standing here who won't die until they see him coming in his kingdom, and go directly into the transfiguration. To me, that's what he was talking about. I could also apply it to John and the Isle of Patmos, who has this extraordinary revelation of Jesus coming in power and glory and sees him in a way that's utterly overwhelming. That would be Jesus coming in his kingdom. But in no way do I apply this to the destruction of the temple in the year 70 or to some other event in their lifetime. I say, no, this actually happened right there. They didn't taste death. They saw this happen. He prophesied it, and then it happened immediately thereafter. Well, what about the other verses? What about the verses about this is the last hour? This is the end of the age. The day, the night is almost gone. The day is here. The time has been shortened. The end of the ages have come upon us. The Lord is near. Let me tell you how I read those. Do you remember Acts chapter 2? Peter stands up to preach. It's Pentecost, Shavuot, the Jewish Feast of Weeks, biblical Feast of Weeks. Peter stands up to preach, and what happens? He takes the words of Joel. I don't want to get too technical here, but I think you can all follow very easily. Joel 2:28, it says in the Hebrew, and after this, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Pretty straightforward, easy to translate. Peter takes those words, and what does he say? God says, in the last days. Now, Joel doesn't say in the last days. Joel didn't say that. Peter does. Peter adds that by way of explanation. It's not in any ancient translation that we have. Peter was adding that by way of explanation, God says in the last days, what does he say? I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. In other words, Peter is explicitly telling us that we're living in the last days. You say us today. Well, hang on. He wasn't talking to us today. He was talking to an audience of religious Jews who had come from all over the world to celebrate Pentecost, Shavuot, there in Jerusalem at that time, and telling them that they were in the period of the last days. In other words, the last days began when Jesus died and rose and sent his spirit. We have been in this time called the last days ever since, the last hour. You say, but then it has no meaning. If the last days could continue for 2,000 years and the last hour, it has no meaning. Oh, it does, it does. If you look at it, not so much as lineal, in other words, time lived out over a period of years and one century after another, if you look at it more in terms of a qualitative change, that we have now stepped into that urgent season, that season of the intensifying of everything happening, that season of God moving more powerfully and Satan on his last legs doing everything he can to destroy, this season of parallel extremes, this season in which the transition age has come, the kingdom of God has broken into this world and is extending, and yet it has not fully come. We're in a transition age. Then you understand all of these other words. Now, let me take this further. In that sense, theoretically, Jesus could have returned upon Jewish repentance, according to Acts 3:19 and following and other passages. Jesus could have returned 1,900 plus years ago, or 18, or 15, or 13, or 12, or 10, or last year, or this year, meaning it's not so much a fixed time period as much as something God is doing in the earth. Of course, God knows the exact day and hour. And it was not in reality, it wasn't possible for Jesus to come at those different time periods. But in theory, do you hear what I'm saying? In other words, rather than looking that you're running down this field and 10,000 miles away at the end of this endless field is your destination, look at it that you're running and the coming of the Lord is running next to you. And at any moment in history, it could potentially break in when everything is in place. Now, I'll expand on that. I'll open that up. But I wanted to lay that concept out. We'll get to your calls as well. 866-34-TRUTH. The real question, how should we live? We should live as people who are living in the last days and yet who might be here for 80, 90 years and see our kids, grandkids, great-grandkids for several generations. We live as those who are part of a heavenly kingdom that is manifesting itself on this earth, and yet we are in the in-between time. The famous description of Professor George Eldon Ladd, already and not yet. Something has broken in, but the fullness is not yet here. We're in this world, but we're not of it. Is this making sense to you? Hey, just want to alert you to a great resource we have this week. I put together teaching. You know that the subject of revolution is very dear to me here, Jesus Revolution. I put together a series of eight messages on one CD, Revolution Now, Why All This Talk on Revolution, Fear of God or Fear of Man, To Pray or Not to Pray, meaning in the schools, Becoming a Prophetic People, Saved to Serve, Others Can, You Can't, Will You Become a Revolutionary? Really intense, life-changing teaching. It's on a CD, 8 MP3s for $20. However, if you get it today, we'll give you free my book, Revolution in the Church, Challenging the Religious System with a Call for Radical Change, which I think is like an $18 book, and we'll send it all to you postage paid. So it's a great resource for you and for many others, life-changing, that will really help you live this thing out. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. If you believe in what we're doing, want to become a torchbearer, stand with us on a monthly basis, that would be awesome. But by all means, get these resources, the Revolution CD for MP3 and Revolution in the Church, the book, 1-800-278-9978 or online, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. And again, a reminder in case you missed it, A Queer Thing Happened to America is now available in ebook form for your reading pleasure.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for being with us. It is a joy to be back live with you. Hope you enjoyed the program that we prepared for you on Memorial Day, where we answered some of your e-questions. We're talking about how we should live. I mean, the New Testament says Jesus is coming quickly. That was 2,000 years ago. Did he come in different ways over the ages? How do we interpret those words? How do they relate to us today? That's what we're focused on. We've dismissed the wrong prophecy teaching, the Harold Campings and the others. But what's a right approach? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 online. Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. That's Ask Dr. Brown. Okay. I do hold to certain views of Scripture in terms of my understanding of Israel's restoration. I am premillennial, but I am not dispensational premillennial. In other words, I'm not pre-trib premillennial. Many of my close friends and colleagues are. I hold to certain views based on my study of Scripture. You may hold to different views. However, my bigger concern is how we should live in light of what Scripture says. That's always what's most important to me. God's put information in the Word not just to give us abstract facts, but to tell us how to live today and to be ready for tomorrow. Now, here's what I want you to consider. There are many people that have the expectation that Jesus is coming at any minute, and they've lived like that to the point that it's hard for them to really put down roots or make long-term plans. It's hard for them to come up with a long-term vision because, after all, Jesus is coming any minute. It's hard for them to look in terms of a long-term career. Okay, I want to be a missionary doctor, so I'm going to have to go to college. And after college, I'm going to have to go to medical school. Then I'm going to have to become a doctor. Then I'm going to have to do my internship. Then I'm going to have to do this. Then I'm going to have to be prepared to be a missionary. We could be looking at 15, 20 years of preparation. I don't know that I have 15, 20 years. Some people live like that. I often wondered, as a fairly new believer, I mean, why go on with education? I went to college to honor my parents because they asked me to. But I wasn't thinking long term. I thought married, have family and so on. But I was just urgent to preach and teach and minister and see people come to faith because Jesus is coming any minute. Well, there is obviously, for some, not for all, but for some, a certain schizophrenia that comes their way. Because they're, I'm in this world, am I in, am I out, how long? And they don't live in a way where they can long-term plan, project. And because of that, sometimes others do a better job, even secular worldly people, of changing the society because we're out of here any minute. Others react to that and say, that's just crazy teaching. I mean, we're misinterpreting the New Testament. Either the verses about Jesus coming in power, the last hour, that just had to do with that time and season, with the destruction of the temple, that's all it was talking about. And look, we're going to usher in the millennial kingdom. So we're going to be here and our kids and grandkids, and it's going to be long term, and we're going to see the gospel triumph, and we've got generations to do it. It may happen in our generation, it may happen in 20 generations, but we keep marching towards that goal. Now, that can be very healthy and optimistic. The problem is that we often fall asleep in the midst of that. Plus, I don't see the Bible saying that we will usher in the millennium, meaning that we will have a millennial kingdom before Jesus returns, that the gospel will triumph over the entire earth, that the whole world will get saved. I don't see that, all right? Be great. I mean, that's wonderful. I believe that there'll be a massive harvest. I'm believing for the salvation of billions of people in the coming years. I'm believing for the turning of the Jewish people, the turning of Israel. So I am a spiritual optimist in that sense, but I don't see post-millennialism, the idea that Jesus will come after millennial kingdom, taught in Scripture. All right. Either way, what I've often seen is those who throw out the idea of Jesus coming any minute, what often happens is we get complacent. We just kind of live like the rest of the world, and we lose the sense of urgency and intensity and burden. I believe that both of those teachings, although they may have scriptural elements of truth, are missing something, which is it's not so much a matter of time, it's a matter of mindset. It's a matter of attitude. It's a matter of how we approach this subject. The kingdom has broken in. We are already in the age to come on a partial level, but not fully. How then do we live? I'll sort this out. Take your calls when we come back. Stay with us.
is The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. In case you missed the announcement earlier, we've had so many people ask us, when is A Queer Thing Happened to America going to be available in ebook form? It now is. You can order it on Amazon for your Kindle. You can order it from the Apple Bookstore for your iPad, iPhone, and it should be available any day in Barnes & Noble for the Nook Reader and perhaps other e-forms as well. We're talking about living in the last days. My simple premise is we have been living in the last days since Jesus died, rose from the dead, and sent his Spirit. That's the clear New Testament teaching. And the last days are characterized by great outpouring of the Spirit and great wickedness, by great moving of God and great deception. And we have been in those last days for almost 2,000 years. And it has been true that the darkness has passed, or is passed, and the true light is shining, 1 John 2. In other words, the kingdom of God has broken into this world. Satan's work has been broken by what Jesus has done. Of course, he's still active in this world, but there has been a death blow ultimately to his work, which is unfolding. And we live in readiness and expectation of Jesus' return, because it is not so much as if there's a football game with four quarters, right? And you know exactly how long that game is going to last, or a baseball game, it's going to go its nine innings, or a basketball game with its four quarters, or a hockey game with its three periods, and you know exactly how long it's going to be. No, it would be more like, in that sense, a boxing match, which is scheduled for a certain distance, but could end with a knockout or cut at any point along the way. In other words, there's not a fixed time. There's not a fixed time that we have to wait for. God knows the times and seasons. But from our perspective, we live with readiness and expectation. If God told us we have 200 years, we still live a certain way because we are in this kingdom age that has broken into this world. It's not such a matter of counting days as much as living with a certain mindset and attitude. 866-34-TRUTH. Matt in Secaucus, New Jersey. Thanks for holding. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well.
Love
thanks.
Your show. I love
Thank
your
you,
show.
Sir.
Anyway, a great conversation as usual. I personally believe that in order for me to live as a good Christian, I need to really keep in mind what Jesus said I need to do to follow him. Of course, as he said, I immediately fail, because I fall short of the glory of God, like we all do. But that doesn't mean I have to still try. I have a tendency to take what Paul and the other New Testament writers have said with a grain of salt. It's hard for me to sort of really determine whether they're saying something literally, or, you know, they're obviously full of emotion, full of enthusiasm, full of a certain real dilemma as to the people they were addressing the message to. But I really don't worry about the literal interpretation of it or the factual truth of it. I take Jesus as a man who walked this earth, who continues to live within the hearts of those who are open to him through the Holy Spirit. Because obviously he left, but he told us not to despair because he would be sending right. the Holy Spirit. Right?
So Matt, let me ask you a question.
Sure.
Would it be better, rather than saying taking what they said with a grain of salt, which means you can't take it too seriously, wouldn't it be better to say you don't want to read their words as if you're reading a newspaper? In other words, there may be more dimensions to what they said, just
well,
as with
okay,
the Old
I'm
Testament
sorry, you're
prophets.
Right. You're absolutely right. I apologize. Yes.
No, no, yes, you don't have right. to apologize. That's fine. It's just for the benefit of other listeners.
Right.
Well.
I mean, I think there's truth in everything that is said. However, to me, my faith and my belief is not based in the factuality of it. I you know if like for, I believe that everything happened either as it said it did or pretty much close to as it said it did, given sort of the accounts, you know, because, I mean, it's not a detailed history of the Acts, but it's a reasonable, believable account of what happened. And I totally accept that, as if I were reading a newspaper. And
right,
I have no reason to doubt that they didn't happen. However, if there was inconclusive proof that none of it was ever true, I would still believe it.
Right. You've experienced God. You've seen what he's done. And if there was inconclusive proof that raised questions, you know where your loyalties lie. Right. So on that level, the historical accounts and Jesus dying and rising and so on, these things happening, the miracles. Yeah, I read that as if I'm reading a newspaper meeting. It's factual information. When I'm reading teachings.
I do believe it happened. Right. Whether it happened or not, I believe it.
Right. And when I'm reading teachings and parables and things like that, then I have to put it in context and do my best to spiritually apply it. Hey, Matt, thanks for calling and weighing in. Let me ask you a question. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me ask you this question. If something was going to be relevant for the first century, as well as relevant to us today, is it possible that certain truths could be phrased in certain ways that would have an ongoing relevance? In other words, if it was only relevant for the first century, then why am I reading it today? If it's only relevant for the last generation, then why is anyone reading it before then? So is it possible to live with a sense of anticipation and watch Jesus come in power in many ways and do many things dramatically through the centuries and move and turn and pour out his spirit and act without it being the coming that we're waiting for? So there is a nearness, there's an expectation, because he's always working in the earth and he's doing things and he's breaking down barriers and pushing back opposition, and the gospel is going forth and he's transforming nations and peoples and so on, at the same time that we await his coming in the clouds, at which point we will become like him, resurrected and free forever from sin. Raymond in Houston, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. I'd like to tell you, you know, I like to listen to your show, and, you know, I appreciate you having this topic.
Thank you.
Okay. You know, I respect the last caller because he is sure about what he believes. And, you know, as a Christian, I think that's 100% part of faith, is being sure about what we believe. But unlike him, I do believe that we should read the scriptures as somewhat, you know, like a newspaper and their actual events. Because the thing is, regardless of whether they were actually, you know, if you're reading from a red letter Bible and, you know, they're Jesus' words, or if they're coming from one of the apostles that they were preaching, like Paul to the Corinthians or whoever, then basically that was still inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we wouldn't be reading that today if that wasn't what was meant for us to read.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, absolutely. I agree with that. And let's be clear that what we're talking about, and what I'm sure Matt would agree with, is a historical event, the real coming of Jesus into this world, his real death, his real resurrection, his real giving of the Spirit, that our faith is not just based on some Hindu tradition passed on through the centuries, but on factual events that took place as described.
Right. And then, so I think we should also look at the scripture that, and you know, you're more of a theologian than I am, but if, you know, that 1 year is as a thousand years, if you could correct me on that, mm-hmm. whatever that is. So basically, you know, it's been 2,000 years, which, you know, could be as 2 days. And, you know, we should be looking for Jesus' return at any moment. But at the same time, should we live our lives as if there were no tomorrow? No, we need to keep on, you know, doing what we should do. We need to go make disciples. You know, we need to be awake. You know, blessed are those who are awake.
Right. Again, and it has to do, you're right, Raymond, it has to do with an attitude as to how we live. In my mind, I have an assignment from the Lord and one lifetime in which to complete that assignment.
Right.
So I may be here 90 years, or it could be that assignment preaching causes me to be martyred along the way, or
Correct.
It could be that Jesus comes during that time. So I have to live and plan, but not just with the sense of it's always going to go on forever the same way, nothing ever changes, nor, well, it could be any second. And there is a way where we live with a sense of urgency, because look, at the very most, we still have one short life to repay our debt of gratitude to the Lord. At the very least, we just have one life in which to make an impact on our generation. If Jesus was not coming for 200 years, I look around and it's an urgent hour. It's an urgent hour around the world. It's an urgent hour in America. People are being born and dying every second of the day, practically. So it's an urgent time either way. And we live with expectation, with urgency, yet with purpose in such a way that we can plan and have vision that lasts for a long time. All right, back with your calls. Tom, hang on. You're next. Try to get to a few more calls. And I want to lay this out even a little bit fuller, more fully, what I believe, what I understand about the end times. And again, let me say this. We have been living in the last days since Jesus died, rose, and sent his Spirit. The last days, the last hour, the end of the age. That's the way it is described by the New Testament, because qualitatively we have come into this different time period, this different era, this different ion in history. Now we are living as people who have been born again, born anew, born from above, but still living in this world.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So Jesus says he's coming quickly. He said it 2,000 years ago. Does that mean that he must have come in a different way way back then? Does it mean that we still wait for the words to happen, in which case, how could it be quickly? 866-34-TRUTH. Come on. You wondered about these things, so we talk about them here on the Line of Fire. I reject the view that says that all of these verses about the last hour, end of the age, end of days, etc., that last days, all these verses speak about things that happened in New Testament times and it's all past. No, because these are anticipating the return of the Lord in glory. 2 Thessalonians 1, taking vengeance on those who don't know God. That hasn't happened yet. Us being caught up to be with him and become like him, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 John, end of the second, beginning of the third chapter. That hasn't happened yet. End of the book of Revelation, new heavens and a new earth. That hasn't happened yet. If you want to say those things have already happened, then how can you get mad at Jehovah's Witnesses for saying Jesus came back in 1914? You say, where is it? Look, what often happens with prophetic speech is it comes with urgency. Here, Haggai, writing over 2,500 years ago, prophesies this. Haggai 2:6, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. The desire of all nations will come. I will fill this house with glory. The earliest fulfillment of that prophecy that we have is with the coming of Jesus over 500 years later. And yet the Hebrew, odachat ma'ati, yet once more, it's very little. That's what it says, literally. It didn't happen for hundreds of years. Peter tells us that the prophets, when they would prophesy, sometimes they'd be like, huh? I thought this was for our generation. And then the Lord would show them, no, this is for a later generation. So these words have relevance because, one, Jesus has come in power in many ways in history in the last 2,000 years, including with the destruction of the temple. And he has moved and acted. Two, we have been living in this intersection age, this transition age, which the kingdom of God has broken into the kingdom of this world. And it's different. The Holy Spirit's being poured out and Satan on his last legs doing whatever he can to destroy. And also, every generation has the right to look for and anticipate and long for the return of Jesus. Didn't Paul say that there'll be a crown waiting for all those, 2 Timothy 4, who long for his appearing? That's not something 20,000 years from now. That's something that you're thinking of potentially could be close. Well, Lord, come. Oh, even so, come, Lord. It's a hurting, dying world. So much suffering and pain. We want to see your face. We want to see your glory. Even so, come. So it's relevant in every generation. Every generation should live with that longing, that anticipation, that expectation, even if the coming of the Lord is 500 years down the line. Tom in Astoria, thanks for holding.
Well, it's a privilege to be on the show, Dr. Brown. I agree with you that the Word of God is always relevant. And I'd like to bring out something right here.
Sure.
In Strong Concordance, it says, when Jesus says, I am coming quickly, it could be translated, I'm coming suddenly. That's a possibility. He'll come at a time when we do not think he will. No one knows the day or the hour. But I was also thinking, remember, Jesus said the kingdom of God, when it comes to the kingdom of God does not come with observation. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And that is so neat, because he said, some of you standing here will not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. And Jesus said, if you're born again, you can see the kingdom of God. I believe on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, remember, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, the kingdom of God is here and now. And so that actually was fulfilled in their time, just like Jesus said.
Right. In fact, I would look for the words in Matthew 16 when he says some here will not taste death until they see the Son coming in his kingdom.
Mark 9:1.
It's talking about the transfiguration in the very next verses. So there's no question that there's spiritual dimensions to this as well. No question. And that there is a final coming, a consummation of all things that we're waiting for. And
Absolutely. Because
of that, we live with that sense of already something has happened and the fullness not yet. Hey, Tom, thanks for calling in. Thanks for the kind words about the show as well. 866-342. Okay. No, I'm so sorry. I was trying to get to two more calls. I will not be able to do that. If you want to hold on into the next hour, I'll see if I can grab a couple calls with our next hour. Of course, those listening live on the radio, you won't catch that. But later today, go online, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and you can catch up. You can also subscribe by podcast. Hey, listen to what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 21. As there's a sense of the end drawing near, he says this, verse 34, and this is a principle for all of us. Luke 21:34, be careful, your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. We're not going to get into the details of all the teaching there, but simply to say this. This is a word for all of us at all times. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Even if it's not dissipation and drunkenness, just caught up living like everyone in this world. Living as if sports is the big thing, or fashion is the big thing, or money is the big thing, or luxury is the big thing, or relaxation is the big thing, or even family is the big thing, without it centering around God, and therefore family and everything else that we do. That's how we have to live, recognizing that we are a people in an in-between age, a transition age, until the fullness of the kingdom comes with Jesus' return. Hey, a reminder again, so pleased to announce that A Queer Thing Happened to America is now available on Kindle. You can order it on Amazon for your ebook reader. You can order it for your iPad or your iPhone through Kindle or Apple Books, and it'll be available in other ebook forms soon as well. And then the resource package that we've put together, and it's going to tie in with what I'm going to talk about in the second hour of broadcasting as well, about three revolutionary truths. It's my CD on revolution. So this is 8 messages and teachings on MP3, probably over 10 hours combined. Others can, you can't, save to serve, becoming a prophetic people, fear of God or fear of man, really practical, life-changing teaching. All of those, it's only $20 for that CD. You get it postage paid. However, basically we're giving you the same value twice. When you order that, we'll give you free my book, Revolution in the Church. I think it lists for $18. Revolution in the Church, Challenging the Religious System with a Call for Radical Change. You get the CD and the book together, postage paid, for $20. Call us right now at 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire to take advantage of this as well. Once more, 1-800-278-9978 for this resource package that will really impact your life. We trust that it will. My bottom line, there's no question about it. There's no doubt about it. Jesus will return in flaming fire. Jesus will catch us up to be with him, and we will be with him forever and ever, and we will be changed and never go back to our old nature, our old ways forever. That's what we're looking forward to. Let us therefore long for his appearing. I want to share with you 3 simple revolutionary truths that will change your thinking and perhaps even change your life.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Some years ago, I was sitting with a dear colleague of mine, a friend from England. Actually, I've got it February 14th, 2001. And we were talking about revolution in society, Jesus moving among his people in such a way that it affected change in the society, a topic you know is dear to my heart. We talk about it all the time on the Line of Fire broadcast. And he said something to me, this dear friend of mine, Derek Brown, no physical relationship. We're both Browns, but there are a lot of Browns out there. He said this to me, before there can be a revolution in the society, there must first be a revolution in the church. Oh, before there can be a revolution in society, there must first be a revolution in the church. I want to present three simple revolutionary truths today, ways to change our thinking, ways to change our living so that we can really live as Jesus wants us to live in this hour. Michael Brown, great to be back with you. We pre-recorded yesterday's show for Memorial Day. If you got to listen to it, I hope you found it interesting as we answered some of the most interesting e-questions that have come in. And again, our deep appreciation as we celebrate at Memorial Day to those who sacrificed. Some of you sacrificed loved ones. Some of you have sacrificed parts of your life that you can never get back. Others have lost loved ones as they've stood for our country, for our freedoms, for our liberties. I can't imagine that anybody likes war just for war's sake once you get into it. I mean, the brutality and the terrible suffering, and even a victory means great suffering for the enemies as well. It's got to be all, in a certain level, painful to God to see what the human race has to do. And yet, without courageous soldiers that took stands in this very day, risked their lives, we wouldn't even be as a nation today. So our appreciation on this day after Memorial Day. A few years back, I wrote a book called Revolution in the Church, Challenging the Religious System with a Call for Radical Change. And what I just shared with you, I have in the preface of the book. Before there could be a revolution in society, there must be a revolution in the church. In other words, before we can effectively change the world, we ourselves must be changed. Now, I want to make this clear. My goal is not to sit back and take pot shots at the body. My goal is not to sit back and throw stones at fellow leaders, fellow brothers and sisters, pastors, teachers, fellow radio hosts, fellow authors, and to say, well, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that's bad, that's bad, and just throw out some theory that nobody can live by. No, my goal is to be as practical as I can, recognizing that all of us, if we really love Jesus, want to see him glorified, want to see the Great Commission fulfilled, want to see God's purposes come to pass, and none of us have the whole picture on everything. So if you do, sir, ma'am, then why not take over all the radio stations, all the TV stations, all the publishing houses so that you can get out your perfect truth for everyone? As for me, I'll do my best to give out what I'm sure about in the Word and listen and learn from everyone else. So if you'd like to weigh in on the conversation today, here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. So I don't forget news that's very exciting to us. A Queer Thing Happened to America is now available in ebook form. We've had so many people ask us, when's it coming out in Kindle? When's it coming out for my iPad, for my Barnes & Noble Nook Reader? It is now out on Kindle with Amazon, so you can download it in e-form. And by the way, it's even discounted on the digital price, so it's only $9.99 for a 691-page hardcover book in digital form. A couple dollars more on on Apple, so if you've got an iPad, want to order for your Apple books, should be available any day, Barnes & Noble in Nook form. And if you have no clue what we're talking about, don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. Just enjoy the hardcover, the wonderful, beautiful, big hardcover of A Queer Thing Happened to America. When we come back, truth number one.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I'm looking at a fascinating dialogue taking place on the Line of Fire website. If you've never been to my website, it's askdrbrown.org. We've got hundreds of hours of free resources you can watch, read, listen to in particular. Probably most of them are audio, but lots and lots of free resources. And then if you click on the Line of Fire, that's where you can listen online to the radio shows. If you miss them during the day, you can catch our two full hours that broadcast in different parts of America, 1 hour here, 1 hour there, all over the country. You can catch up on that. But then we've got blogs with ongoing discussion. I started the conversation answering the rabbis, answering some counter-missionaries a couple weeks ago, and there is a fascinating discussion unfolding there. So if you want to dive in, if you want to check out your debating skills, if you want to learn more about theology, if you want to interact with those that you differ with, or great place to go, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. Again, to get into today's discussion, 866-34-TRUTH. Three simple revolutionary truths. I lay these out in some depth in my book, Revolution in the Church, Challenging the Religious System with a Call for Radical Change. By the way, I think it's possible for any of us to be part of the, quote, religious system. I think it's possible for any of us to be part of the things that we reject and differ with because we have blind spots. That's why we need to be careful with the spirit with which we differ with our brothers and sisters. We need to be respectful in our differences, lest we ourselves find ourselves in need of correction. We can be absolutely clear in what we believe and immovable and firm and yet have grace towards those we differ with, unless you're talking about someone that is a divisive heretic that needs to be exposed. But even so, we don't do it with anger. We do it with the hope that they will come to repentance. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, let me lay out revolutionary truth number one. And they're so simple, you're going to be like, huh? All that buildup? No. They're profound when you think them through. Are you ready? Revolutionary truth number one. The church is not a building. The church is not a building. And the family is not a house. You say, what? The family is not a house? Okay, let me explain. Let's say we've worked together for years, but you've never met my family. You know, all over the world where I go and speak and minister, people, they want to meet Nancy. She doesn't travel out with me that much. She's been overseas with me, I think, 9 different trips out of maybe 110 overseas trips I've taken. She's been to India 3 times, Italy 3 times, Israel 3 times. So most of the places I've gone, the people have never met her. And in fact, I was preaching Korea one time, and the translator mistakenly said, instead of saying that she had red hair and blue eyes, he said she had blue hair and red eyes. And people said they really want to meet her now. But maybe we've worked together for a couple of years and you've never met my family. You've never met my family and you really want to meet my family. So I tell you, here, after work today, why don't you come home with me? You know, hop in my car. We'll drive. I want you to meet my family. Okay, great. And we drive into the neighborhood and I say, isn't this a beautiful family? He said, what? I said, just look at it. It took us 3 years to build that family. He said, huh? You know, in fact, it's one of the nicest families on the block. And do you like the landscaping in front of the family? And do you like that bay window we have at, you know, right next to the garage of the family here? What are you talking about? Oh, you know, we have a pool behind the family. By the way, I don't have a pool or any. I'm just using this hypothetically. And you say, what are you talking about? That's not a family. It's a house. Family's people. Family's relationships. Family is moms and dads and kids. Exactly. The family is not a house. And the church is not a building. This is a very, very important thing for us to recognize, and I encourage you to think about the terminology that you use. Now, if you're, say, German, when you read the New Testament, when you see the word ecclesia, which is the word that is translated church in most all of our English Bibles, when you see that word, it's only translated in German Gemeinde, which is the community or the congregation, in distinction from the word Kirche, which is your physical building, and in point of fact, you don't find that word Kirche in your German New Testaments. In our English Bibles or Spanish Bibles, for example, Iglesia, right, from Ecclesia, it's the same word for the building and the same word for the people. So the word that's referring to the people in the New Testament, the gathering together of the people, the Ecclesia, God's congregation, some would argue it means ruling authority, but it's referring to the people, okay? that same word we use for the building. And what happens is we get the mentality of going to church as opposed to being the church. We get the mentality of, oh, we have a beautiful church, meaning the building, even if the people inside are backslid. Elton Trueblood, in his book, The Incendiary Fellowship, so the burning flame fellowship, he said, perhaps it is the physical evidence of the church which most lends credence to the delusion that Christians enjoy a majority status. The alien visitor quickly notices the abundance of ecclesiastical buildings. The average city skyline is still marked by the presence of spires, and in spite of rising land prices, prominent sites are still occupied by church buildings. He wrote this years ago. Physical appearances may be highly deceptive, especially in something as important as religion. External evidences may go on for a long time after the power of a religion to influence the masses has largely ended. Watchman Nee wrote this. Again, this is decades ago. Another thing which is considered of vital importance to the existence of a church is a church building. The thought of a church is so frequently associated with a church building that the building itself is often referred to as the church. But in God's word, it is the living believers who are called the church, not the bricks and mortar. See Matthew 18, 17, Acts 5, 11. According to Scripture, it is not even necessary for a church to have a place definitely set apart for fellowship. Now, I am all for believers coming together as one as much as possible. I am all for a church building to use day and night. Use it for prayer, use it for teaching, use it for corporate gatherings, use it for worship, use it for children's meetings, use it for training, use it day and night, wear it out for the kingdom of God. But it's a building. The emphasis in the New Testament is not the building, but the people. The emphasis is not on going to church as much as being the church. Going to church is easy, relatively speaking, unless you have a handicap. You can easily go to a meeting and sit there for an hour or two. It may seem like a long hour or two if God's not moving and the preaching's boring and the worship is not worship. You know, it could be a long hour or two, but it's not hard to go, to show up once a week and even to pay your dues, your weekly dues. But if it's not so much an emphasis on going to church, but being the church, being God's people in society, how then should we live? I've often pointed out that gay activists have brought about profound change in society because they don't go to a gay meeting once a week. They identify as gay 24/7, and therefore this is who they are. Therefore these are their rights. Therefore this is about their lives. So these are issues they give themselves to in a holistic way, whereas for some of us, the big emphasis is on going to a meeting, and then the whole emphasis is put on how the meeting went, how the performance was in the meeting, how the service went. Look, I believe it's important. I believe gathering together, meeting with God, experiencing Him, I believe that is all important. But the bigger issue is as we have met together, gathered together, and then we go out into the world, how are we living? That's what's costly. That's what's difficult. That's what's challenging. That's what will draw persecution. Simple truth, the church is not a building. I always try to make reference to church buildings to make that distinction. I was in New Jersey one time at a meeting. The pastor of the church had been mightily touched in revival years earlier in the Brownsville revival. He had brought that back to a rough area, largely Hispanic-speaking area, where he was in New Jersey. And God began to move mightily, and many people getting radically saved, including a nightclub owner getting radically saved. And when I preached there for them one weekend, on Sunday morning, I was struck to see that the men, dressed in suits and ties, walked through that neighborhood and then walked around the building as they prayed. It was a great testimony in that area. And I said to the people that morning, I said, I did not see this morning the men walking around the church. I saw the church walking around the building. It's a different way of thinking, but it's a way that's important because whenever we read ecclesia in the New Testament, it's speaking of the congregation, the assembly, the believers, and the role that we have in God. It is never speaking about a building. And in fact, there's no evidence that there were church-owned buildings just for that purposes for a few hundred years of early church history. And yet you're talking about something that shook the foundations of the Roman Empire and that shook whole communities and whose effect continues into this day. And the greatest church growth in world history, what's happened in communist China, which estimates are well over 100 million believers there, the great, great, great majority have been meeting in houses. So to me, the house versus the public building is not the issue. It's the mentality that's the issue. 866-34-TRUTH. So I want to share three simple revolutionary truths with you. They're in my book, Revolution in the Church. I'll tell you how you can get that. Actually, get it free later in the broadcast. So stay with us, 866-34-TRUTH. And remember again, if you just tuned in, Queer Thing Happened to America is now available on Kindle and in ebook form. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Just getting back to some basic basics that are revolutionary to many of us because in many ways we must think differently because we're all products of our environment, aren't we? You know, we're most of us listening, born and raised here in America. You know, and because of that, you're going to see things a certain way, and someone raised in another part of the world, another culture is going to see things differently. Same with our church life, our spiritual life, our messianic congregational life, whatever it might be. So I'm laying out three revolutionary truths today. 866-34-TRUTH online. AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. The first simple truth, the church is not a building. The New Testament emphasis is not on going to a building, going to church, but being the church, living the gospel out in society. Yes, I'm all for gathering together. I love the fact that we have our own building to use, but that is secondary. The question is, how do we live this out in society? Before I get to truth number two, I had a caller in the last hour that had a question I never got to. And I just want to get to, it's off topic for this hour, but still of interest. So Raymond in Houston, thanks for hanging in there, sir. You had one more question about last days, weather patterns, etc. So let me just take a minute and do that, and then we'll get back to our topic here.
Yes, thank you so much for coming back. And basically, you know, in some way it does tie into the, you know, revolutionary, radical, you know, change that you're talking about, because... And this is my point, and then I'll hang up and let you answer.
Sure.
But if we're going to believe in Jesus coming, and we're going to believe in the radical change, and we believe in the scriptures where he says, blessed are those who are awake, and we believe in the scriptures that say to pay attention to the stars and the moon and, you know, our surroundings, then wouldn't it be true that we should definitely be awake in these times as we're starting to see larger earthquakes such as Haiti and Japan. And at the same time, shouldn't we use wisdom to notice that those large earthquakes just happen to coincide with planetary alignment and this incoming comet, as they say, Elenin? And that's basically my question.
Yeah. I'm clear on the question, Raymond. Thanks for asking. And I agree it ties in. So otherwise, I wouldn't have taken the call if it was totally off topic. So let me tell you how it ties in. We should be living as people living in the end of the age, the last days, the last hour, since that's how things have been for the last 2,000 years. I'm going to tie this all in together, okay? I'm going to have three strands that will loop together. The first strand is, how did believers live in the New Testament? Did they live with a sense of urgency? Did they live with a sense of expectation? Was it only because the temple was going to be destroyed in the year 70? Certainly not. They were living with urgency and expectation after the temple was destroyed. In fact, that would indicate to them even the hastening of the age. And for the Gentile world, the destruction of the temple didn't have the same significance that it would have had for the Jewish world, right? So they were living with urgency, expectation, longing for, looking forward to the return of Jesus, praying Maranatha, the Aramaic words that we have as one word in Greek, Maranatha, come, Lord, is the most likely translation. It could mean our Lord has come, or more likely, O Lord, our Lord, come. They were looking forward to his return. They were living as pilgrims and strangers, recognizing that they were only passing through this world, right? That's how they were living. We should live the same way, whether we have 1 year or 1,000 years ahead of us, because the kingdom has broken into this world. We are in the already not yet time, where already the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Already the kingdom has broken in. Already the first fruits of the age to come are upon us. And yet we have not yet seen the fullness, the final resurrection. We've seen the resurrection of Jesus, but not our resurrection. We've seen the outpouring of the Spirit, which is a deposit, but we haven't gotten the fullness of our inheritance, and we won't until Jesus returns. So that's the first strand. Second strand is this. The weather patterns we're experiencing are not necessarily a proof that we're at the final end of the age, as some call it, the last of the last days. Not necessarily a proof of that. I expect far more extreme weather patterns, far more extreme shaking, personally, based on my reading of Scripture. That being said, it's a reminder that everything's going to be shaken. It's a reminder of how frail the human race is. It's a reminder of how life can just be gone in a moment, and so many still in unspeakable pain because of tragedies they've suffered with tornadoes and other natural disasters in recent weeks. So this is a reminder that there will be a final end. This is a reminder of the frailty of the human race. This is a reminder of the fact that our time is limited, even if we have 80 or 90 years. Now, here's the third strand. How then should we live as God's people in the society? If the church is not a building, if it is a matter of we being the church, or some like to call it the messianic congregation, the assembly, and the big emphasis is not going to a building, or look, spending so much money on a building that we now can't feed the poor, spending so much money on a building that we can now have no money to outreach to the nations and send out workers to those who've never heard the gospel and reach out to the Muslim world and the Jewish world and so on and so forth. If the emphasis is not so much on the glory of the physical structure, but the glory of God dwelling in us, dwelling in you and me. Come on, we are the people. We are the people through whom God wants to move. Look. We have a beautiful church building, okay? And there's nothing wrong if you have a beautiful building. There's nothing wrong with it. Let's just say you have this beautiful church building and you have a beautiful service in the building. Okay, that's beautiful, okay? Wonderful. But we now leave that building. We are the ambassadors. We are the representatives. We are the ones that's supposed to live this thing out before the world. And the world's supposed to see the glory in us. One guy who had this mega expensive building and one of the most famous mega buildings in America, church buildings, talked about how it was all worth it one day when some guy looked at the building and kind of got a glimpse of the gospel, and he looked at the building and it gave him some hope. It's like, come on, the multiple millions and millions and millions and millions and millions that were put into building this particular structure so that it would have this unbelievable beauty to it. And that's the payoff that somebody gets some hope. Come on, man. You know the payoff if you put all that money into ministering to people who never heard the gospel or sowing into fertile areas around the world? About a million times more than that one guy getting hope. We are the ones in whom the glory dwells and through whom God wants to manifest himself. Okay, we come back. I'm going to give you two more revolutionary truths. If you'd like to get a copy of Revolution in the Church, I believe it's an $18 list price. Here's what we're doing this week. Get a copy of my CD, Revolution. It has 8 different messages. Revolution Now, Fear of God or Fear of Man, To Pray or Not to Pray, Becoming a Prophetic People, Saved to Serve, Others Can, You Can't. Really practical, life-changing teaching. It's $20, postage paid. Get that, and we'll give you a free copy of Revolution in the Church with that so that we can sow into you as well. Here's the number to call to place your order. Our team is ready and waiting. 1-800-278-9978. Got that? 1-800-278-9978 or online askdrbrown.org. Just click on the line of fire. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What a joy to be with you. You know, I had an unusual weekend. I didn't preach. I wasn't doing teaching. I got some extra rest, some extra time to reflect before the Lord. And yesterday's broadcast on Memorial Day, again, our profound appreciation for those listening who you yourselves, your family members sacrificed for our freedoms here in America, our profound appreciation to you the day after Memorial Day. But yesterday's broadcast, our offices were shut down, so I pre-recorded a show answering some of your most interesting e-questions. If you missed it, go online, askdrbrown.org, click on the line of fire to listen. But that was like 3 days without radio, without teaching, preaching, which is really unusual. So I got to rest, got to catch up on some things. I hope you had some good family time or time with the Lord, a productive time as well. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. By the way, there's a feature I haven't run on the program for a while. You've got to be kidding me. Just when you think you've heard it all. I got a few of those saved up for tomorrow. I'm telling you, they're like, no, you got to be kidding me. So, yeah, get your interest. Tune in tomorrow. And in case you haven't heard, it's big news for us, hopefully big news for some of you. A Queer Thing Happened to America is now available in ebook form. Got it? Queer Thing Happened to America, now available in ebook form. So you can read it on your Kindle ebook reader. You can read it on your iPad, an Apple book, or Kindle form, your iPhone, your Android, BlackBerry phones. You can read the book. And it's phenomenally priced. It's even discounted on the digital price. So go online, go ahead and order. It should be available very soon on Barnes & Noble for Nook readers as well. I'm laying out today three simple revolutionary truths, ways that if we think differently, we'll live differently. You know, sometimes just a small adjustment in our thinking goes a long, long way. And the first of these simple truths is that the church is not a building. The New Testament word, ekklesia, in Greek, has nothing to do with a building. It has to do with a people, an assembly, a congregation. Some cases, some would argue, a ruling authority in a city, but it is the congregation, the assembly of God's people. It has nothing to do with a building. In some of our languages, like English or like Spanish, for example, we use the same word for the people as for the building, and it brings about a confusion because we put an emphasis on going to a building or a meeting in a building as opposed to putting the emphasis on being the people. Going to the building is relatively easily done. And listen, it's not going to stir up a lot of trouble from the devil. In our society, going to a church meeting is not going to stir up a lot of trouble, and it's not going to be that much of a threat to the devil. But now taking this thing and living it outside the doors, living it in our neighborhoods, living it in the places of business, living it out in the schools, that becomes costly. And that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where there is a big difference. Listen to this. You'll find this very interesting. Rule number three in Richard Bancroft's Rules to be Observed in the translation of the King James Bible. Rule number three was this, and this is taken in my book, Revolution in the Church. We have a special offer. You can get this book for free. We'll tell you about that later in the show. But rule number three in Richard Bancroft's Rules to be Observed in the translation of the King James Bible, the old ecclesiastical words to be kept, namely the word church, not to be translated congregation. So they had their reasons for doing that culturally, etc. But William Tyndale, who translated before the King James, when he saw ecclesia, he translated congregation. Where Jesus said, I will build my church, he translated, I will build my congregation. Or Ephesians 5, Jesus died for a beautiful congregation without spot or wrinkle. The King James changed it back to the word church. The problem is that we use the same word for the building as for the people. That's why virtually every modern English translation has followed suit, translated with church. We need to put the emphasis more than going to a church building as living it out in society. That's where the rubber meets the road. Two more revolutionary truths when we come back.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, so here's the premise of what I'm talking to you about today. February 14th, 2001, leadership team for Fire School of Ministry sitting in Pensacola, Florida. We're meeting with Derek Brown, dear fellow worker friend from England. No relation, by the way. As we're talking with Derek about our vision to see the Jesus Revolution make an impact on our society, in other words, Jesus radically changing his people, we go out and have a radical changing effect on the society, he made a simple but profound comment: before there can be a revolution in the society, there must first be a revolution in the church. A lot of our thinking has to change. Now, look, I am friends with pastors of megachurches, and I've preached in megachurches many, many, many times. I am friends with people who have house churches, and I've been in house meetings many different times. I have friends that are part of persecuted Christian groups, and they have to meet wherever they can meet. I am not putting the emphasis on small or large, megachurch, house church. I'm not putting an emphasis on the structure. I'm saying the emphasis must be on who we are and how we live. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I respect whatever God is doing in his body. I recognize that each of us has a piece of the action, a piece of the truth, and therefore, we must honor one another in the Lord and then the run the race he's given us to run. On yesterday's broadcast, I answered a question that someone had asked about, are there apostles today? And I said, depends on how you define the term. Many are using the term wrongly. Many are using the term rightly. But I said, if you think you're apostle, don't forget 1 Corinthians 4, verses 9 through 13, where Paul wrote, it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools to Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. He goes on. He says this, we work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. And I ask this question in my book, Revolution in the Church. Who wants to be that kind of apostle? We love the beginning of the procession, not the end. We find our identity in a flashy TV spectacle before the viewing audience, not a mocking, painful spectacle before the whole universe. How revolutionary do we want to be? Will we be revolutionaries for Jesus if it means the loss of titles and prestige and power? Will we be revolutionaries for Jesus if it means the loss of friends and family? Will we be revolutionaries for Jesus if it means the loss of money? Will we be revolutionaries for Jesus if it means misunderstanding and even expulsion? Will we be revolutionaries for Jesus if it means we question the purpose of our multimillion-dollar church building used a precious few hours a week? Will we be revolutionaries for Jesus if it means massive personal upheaval? Will you, for a simple revolutionary church? This is a revolutionary church. Revolutionary truth is that the church is not a building and the family is not a house. No more is the family a house than the church is a building. Freed from the four walls of a building, the church cannot be limited or contained or destroyed. As Jesus proclaimed, I will build my church, my congregation. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. I have no issue with church buildings, fire, our community, our school, our congregation. We have a building that we've been blessed with, a couple of buildings, and then we have our offices elsewhere. That's where my studio is. We are blessed to have it. We use this building often. We use it for day classes. We use it for night meetings. We use it for prayer meetings. We use it for men's and women's meetings, for kids' meetings. We use it. Have your building, wear it out, use it for the glory of God. But the emphasis is not on going to a building, but on being the people. Revolutionary truth number two. These are really simple, but revolutionary. Number two, the body is not an audience, and the preacher is not a performer. Ooh. Does anyone cringe a little bit there? Now, you may preach with passion. Maybe I'm talking to a pastor, and you preach with passion, and you're jump up and down and run back and forth, or perhaps it's just an eloquence and you weave in music and poetry. I'm not saying that you can't be eloquent and powerful, but the body is not an audience and the preacher is not a performer. You don't show up to watch a performance. Wow, wasn't the worship team great today? I think I'll give more in the offering. Wow, what a performance by the preacher. I'm going to watch that one again on video and send it to my... Wow. No. We are a body. And leaders serve the body, and leaders lead, and leaders protect and nourish and help, etc. Leaders have a very important role in the body, but there's no clergy-laity distinction within the body. We are all priests to God. Hey, listen to this word from Martin Luther. All Christians are truly priests, and there is no distinction amongst them except as to office. Everybody who is baptized may maintain that he has been consecrated as a priest, bishop, or pope. Oh, I believe in submitting to leadership. I believe, again, that God raises up pastors and teachers. I believe he raises up apostles, prophets, evangelists. I believe he raises leaders up, and they serve the body, and they help equip and strengthen the body so the body can go and do the work. Come on, audiences are not a threat to the devil. Audiences are not a threat to hell. Audiences don't start revolutions. Audiences don't fulfill the Great Commission. Listen to what Wolfgang Simpson said in his well-known book, Houses That Changed the World. This is part of his 15th thesis towards a reincarnation of church. The image of much of contemporary Christianity could be summarized as holy people coming regularly to a holy place on a holy day at a holy hour to participate in a holy ritual led by a holy man dressed in holy clothes for a holy feast. All these quotes are in my book, Revolution in the Church. The body is not an audience, and the preacher is not a performer. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. We are a priestly people, every single one. Every single one is a branch of the vine. Every single one is part of the body of Messiah, the body of Christ. That is our dignity. That's where it comes from. It is not a leader is not higher and a believer lower, okay? You don't go through the leader to get to God. We all have equal access to God through Jesus, and we all serve as priests and as ambassadors in the society, and then leaders have a certain role within the body to help bring order and equip and teach and strengthen so that we can go out and do the work of the ministry. In that sense, every one of us is called. In that sense, every one of us is anointed. In that sense, every one of us will give account to God for the work he has given us to do in this world. 866-34-TRUTH. To the phones, Maurice in Charlotte. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello. Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you doing?
Doing very well. Thank you, sir.
Okay. I am so glad you're talking about this topic and that you're making a distinction between the church and the physical building. Because I guess we don't hear that too often being taught. But I just had a comment. I just want to make a comment.
Sure.
You had mentioned that the church is is really the congregation, which I also believe that as well. But I think it goes even beyond that. And I think that the church, according to the Bible, is the body of Christ.
Yes.
Which is a spiritual organism. And you know, we don't have to hear that taught that much because a lot of times we feel, as you said, because we're in a building, this is what I'm just saying, because we're in a physical building, that many of us feel that we're in right standing with God, or we feel you know, safe. But I hope one day you will have this topic about what constitutes being in the church or the body of Christ.
Yeah, what constitutes truly being saved, truly being in the body. Sure, it's something that we can pursue. You know, we may take it for granted, but you're absolutely right, especially in certain cultures. Maurice, we're both in Charlotte, and
right.
Charlotte's not like the buckle of the Bible Belt, but it still has some Bible Belt mentality and some religiosity to it. When I lived in Pensacola, Florida for 7 years, there were, I was told, 600 church buildings, 600 church buildings. And the whole population of greater Pensacola was, I don't know, 100,000 people. And, you know, the joke that in the South you have more Baptists than people.
right.
But the fact is, whatever our group denomination, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Pentecostal, non-denominational, whatever it is, we can have that sense that if I show up at a meeting once a week, then all is well and I make it into the kingdom of God. I would much rather people showed up at a meeting than didn't show up. But it's only what happens to us between us and God. And also, Maurice, you're right, because we are an organism, that means that every believer in the city, even if we don't know each other, we're connected. And we can affect each other for good or bad, which means that we should really be praying for each other, praying regionally on a much larger level. So thanks for the call. I'm in harmony with you. And, yeah, we'll bring up what does it mean to be saved subject one of these days as well.
Okay, thank you, Dr. Brown.
All right, God bless you. Look, it's not just semantics. It's really not just semantics. Here, let me give you something to think about. The civil rights movement. Why was it so powerful? Because people went to a civil rights meeting, or because they went to a civil rights meeting and became part of a movement? That's what had the impact. Not just what happened at the rally, but how the people lived when they left the rally. They were inspired and they were ready to give a commitment and to give their lives for a greater cause. That's what has to happen. We have to see ourselves as part of this Jesus movement. Not just attending services once a week or going to a Bible study once a week or a house meeting once a week, but part of this world-changing Jesus movement. That's what it's about, friends.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us. My profound joy to be with you on the broadcast today. Tomorrow, I've got some crazy news, some survey, just some interesting things to share with you. And we'll talk about, barring some earth-shattering event that changes our focus, we'll talk about politics, kingdom of God, and patriotism. How do these things work together? Do they work together? Are they in conflict with one another? So it should be an interesting show. We've got some great programming planned for later in the week as well. So again, joy to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH to get in the conversation. For me, the things that have most profoundly affected my life have been simple truths where the light has gone on, where suddenly I saw something that I hadn't seen before, where it wasn't just this esoteric out there, wow, amazing insight. It was more some foundational thing where I got it. Nancy and I have been married 35 years. We celebrated that in March. What an incredible joy. Amazing. What a great journey together. And there are things where she trying to get me to see something. I'm laughing because I hope it doesn't keep happening the next 35 years, but something she'd want me to get hold of, and I just didn't see it. I didn't get it. And then when I get it, it's like, oh, that's what you were talking about. I remember one tremendous insight I got after talking with a friend, probably around 85, 86, a tremendous insight. And I came back and told her, I said, hon, this is it. And she said, I've been trying to tell you that for a week. And I was like, you're right. You're right, you have, and I haven't seen it. Just basic things where the light goes on. All I'm giving you today is basic things, revolutionary truths that will affect how we live. Number one, the church is not a building. I distinguish between the church building and the people, the congregation, the assembly, the body of Christ. The emphasis is not so much on going to church, although I believe in corporate gatherings, and it's fine to have a building, great to have a building. Just use it day and night for the kingdom of God as much as you can. The emphasis is not so much on going to church as much as being the church, living this out in society. Number two, the body is not an audience and the preacher is not a performer. Many times I've heard preachers say, all you out in the audience. Well, if you're out in the audience, you're not priests the same way that leader is a priest to God. You're not world changers the same way he or she is. You're an audience. Come on. Audiences clap because their performance is good, and maybe they clap along with the song or something. But you don't go to a football game to watch the audience. The audience watches the game. We are not just passive participants. We are the soldiers. We are the ones called by God to go and make a difference by spreading the love of God to a dying, hurting world. So, number one, the church is not a building. Number two, the body's not an audience. I expand on these and really open them up with some great quotes and insights from the scriptures in my book, Revolution in the Church, which in conjunction with a special offer this week, you can get for free. So stay tuned. Any minute, I'll tell you how. Revolutionary truth number three, every believer is called to be a disciple. Every believer is called to be a disciple. You know what that means? It means you go back and read what Jesus says in the New Testament. In the Gospels. You read what he says in the Gospels about being a disciple. In particular, Matthew and Luke lay it out in most depth. And you think, oh, that's for me. That's what he's expecting of me. That's what he's requiring of me. this is not just the first 12 or the first ones that followed him on the earth, because in the book of Acts, all of us are called disciples. All the believers there are called disciples. Acts 11, it was there at Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. So disciple is just the regular word to describe a New Testament. So when Jesus tells would-be disciples, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God, he's speaking to you and to me. When he tells us that unless we forsake everything we have, we can't be a disciple, he's saying, yeah, it's either me or everything else. There must be the complete devotion of the whole of our lives to Jesus and his kingdom. That's what it means to be a disciple. I spoke one of the shows we shared a couple weeks ago about being disciples, and I shared this quote from the New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology. Following Jesus as a disciple means the unconditional sacrifice of his whole life for the whole of his life. To be a disciple means, as Matthew in particular emphasizes, to be bound to Jesus and to do God's will. So the emphasis is on being disciples. The emphasis is on being the church. The emphasis is on being the body. We take hold of those, friends, we will live differently. Ella in Winston-Salem, a little short on time, so why don't you dive right in?
Okay, praise the Lord. I think 1 Corinthians 12 would be helpful for us to read. It's about, you know, the
absolutely
difference of diversities of gifts, mm-hmm, and differences of administrations, but we need the whole chapter here regarding the Spirit, the Holy Ghost,
mm-hmm,
in empowering us to do what the Lord wants us to do, and that way we let the Holy Ghost lead us. And as you're saying, we do not want to lift up man and lift up one individual pastor.
Yeah,
we need the fivefold ministry operating, and then the people, first of all, receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost, which most churches haven't received.
Yeah, hey, Ella, yeah, I just got to jump in because I'm short on time, but
okay.
I want to reemphasize this. Thank you for calling. Let's read, after the broadcast, read through 1 Corinthians 12. Read that through, chew on it, digest it, and also Romans 12, because those are really important verses about the body. And let's recognize the diversity in the body, the different giftings, the different ministries, the different empowerments. And let's also remember, no matter what our particular bent and understanding is, the gospel goes forth through the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot advance the kingdom on our own. We cannot bring people to salvation on our own. We cannot bring liberty to the captives or glorify Jesus on our own. It must be the Holy Spirit working through us. And if you're a pastor just laboring day and night, sacrificing, going for it, and you're burnt out, worn out, ask God to raise up ministry associates with you so together you can do the work of God. You can be the senior leader, but with a team working together, great change can come. Hey, thanks for the call. All right, out of time for calls. My apologies. A reminder, A Queer Thing Happened to America is now available in ebook form. Many have been asking. You can go to Amazon and order. If you don't have it yet, by all means, get it in hardcover. But now you can get it in ebook form. Download it. Start reading it moments later. You can read it on your iPad, iPhone, BlackBerry, Android phone, through your Apple Books, through Kindle. It should be available any day for Barnes & Noble Nook readers as well. Also, what we're doing this week is we have a CD of mine, 8 MP3 messages on the theme of revolution, obviously a dear theme to us. Why all this talk on revolution? Fear of God or fear of man? To pray or not to pray? Meeting in the schools. Becoming a prophetic people. Saved to serve. Others can, you can't. Will you become a revolutionary? 8 messages in total that teaching, preaching will really impact you. And when you order it, it's $20 postage paid. We'll give you a free copy of Revolution in the Church. My book, I believe, sells for $18. Revolution in the Church, Challenging the Religious System with a Call for Radical Change. Call us at 1-800-278-9978 to order today. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, Jesus did not die for church as usual. Jesus did not die simply for the status quo. Jesus did not die so that we would have a lovely religion. Jesus died to change the world, beginning with us, and we go out with him as world changers. Let's go do it.